Continue this week in the book of Romans, and this is going to 16 weeks. I think we're going to be in the book of Romans. It's a long book. It's a great book. It encompasses most of our theology as we know it, outside of the Gospels, maybe the book of Ephesians. But let's pray first, okay? Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your most precious word, God, that we truly believe that the word of God is inspired, that there's no mistakes, there's no errors, that you are in it, and that we can use it to teach us, to correct us, to encourage us each and every day. So, God, thank you for your word. May I make it very clear today what your word has for us in Romans 2 today. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans 1. Last week we talked a little bit about Romans 1, and a couple things that I focused on was Romans 1, 16 and 17, which was that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In talking about what we're called to be here is a new church plant, that we can't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone, right? It's God's power, not our power. We cannot save anybody. But that God's word is powerful to save anyone, and anyone means anyone. Doesn't matter how we come into this church, it means that anyone can be saved if we so choose, and that's our part. God is willing, and we need to choose. The second part of Romans 1, though, was a little bit more interesting. The good news is that we have the salvation offered to us, but the second part of chapter 1 was all about the wrath of God and how the wrath of God is being revealed for this kind of systematic moving away from God. First, we move with our idolatry. We no longer put God as a center of our worship. And then our flesh gives in. We start to give in to worldly desires instead of godly spiritual desires. And then the last thing is God gives us over to a depraved mind. So it starts with our removing God from where he should be in our lives as being the object of our worship, and we step away and we step away and we step away, and it's a systematic flowing away from God. But when we start in Romans 2, it's a transition from that. So the first thing I'm going to do is just read Romans 2, if you have your Bibles, 1 through 16. Chapter 2, 1 through 16. You, therefore, have no excuse. Now remember, this is therefore, right? It means we need to go back to what we just read, which was the things that God was telling us about falling away, the sinful behavior that starts to come when we remove God from the center of our altar. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge man's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So what is he saying? So remember, the therefore is because it's based on the wrath that was revealed before. Basically, in this section, he is addressing the Roman Jewish believers. Is there a special arrangement with the Jewish people? Now, I know last week we talked about the fact that initially God's blessings, you know, salvation is for everyone who believes, it says in chapter 1, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So there is a special relationship that God has with his chosen people. The Israel nation was his chosen people. And there is that special relationship. But it does say everyone. But if we go back to this part, it means that God's judgment comes to them first, and then the Gentiles. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentiles. So does a covenant status provide a guaranteed protection from God's wrath no matter what they do? They would like to claim that they have a special relationship. And that's what was happening, right? There was this tension between the Roman believers. You have the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And remember, the Jewish people were kicked out of Rome by an edict, and that they had to live outside of Rome until they were allowed to go back in. So the Roman church then becomes a Gentile church, a non-Jewish church, and then the Jewish believers come back in. So there's this tension going on. And so he's saying to them, don't think that you have this protected status, that this makes any difference. Yes, you have a relationship because you're Jewish. That's important. But it's not that being Jewish that makes you, that saves you. It's faith. So when I was reading this part, and this is not my focus for today, but I just want to ask a couple of questions. Do you think if we say, I've been a Christian all my life. I was baptized as a baby, because that's a sign, right? For the Jewish people, it was circumcision. On the eighth day, they are circumcised, and that's a sign that they are following the law, that they're choosing to follow the law. In an awful lot of ways, that decision is made by their parents, yes? And so if you grew up in a faith, a tradition that said, I'm going to baptize you as a baby, and I've heard this before. I'm a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. Does it matter? Does it matter if you're baptized as a baby? Does that make you a Christian? And the answer would be no. Ritualistic rites do not make our faith. It is the following of Christ. It is the doing and the living out of our faith that makes a difference. Oftentimes people think, well, God forgives, so I can just continue in my sin, right? I'm just going to continue making those mistakes. It's okay because God is merciful. He will forgive, and that is true. But there's a difference between making mistakes because you don't know any better or making mistakes in disobedience and just calling the grace card out. I have the grace card. God forgives. I'm going to continue to operate in my sin. The focus on this particular section is 12 through 16, and that talks about how it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. All right? So we might know our Bible stories. We might know about our faith. We might know all the things to do. But that's not what's going to save us, and that's not what's going to make us right before God. In James chapter 2, 14 through 17, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. What we do needs to line up with what we say. Does it really matter what we do? So what do you think the answer is? Does it really matter what we do? I would like to believe that it does matter what we do. Because sometimes we take it as a simple thing, right? If we confess with our mouths and believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we're saved. But it's not that simple. It's easy, right? Or maybe it's not easy. There's a way to commit to following Christ, but it doesn't end there. We need to continue to walk to become more Christ-like. I was throwing around some of those terms, you know, like we throw around Christianese, like sanctification. Sanctification is a turning away from all that is evil and a dedication unto God. So we want to make sure that we are becoming sanctified. It's not an immediate thing, right? I confessed that I was saved in 1992 and took a long time, honestly, to get my act together. And I'm still not there. I still make mistakes. Sanctification is a process. So Romans 2, let's continue on, and this is where I want to focus. Romans 2, 17 through 29. Now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. You know, I told you a couple of last week that in doing this sermon series, there's no way that I could talk about everything. You know, you could take two lines in Romans and talk about it for an hour. But I had to prayerfully consider every time I would open up to chapter 2 and say, God, reveal to me what I need to talk about today. And I read this and it just burst into my heart these words, what's your witness? And so that's the name of the sermon today. What's your witness? Paul talks about some privileges that the Jewish people have right in the beginning of this section. Number one, they possess the name Jew. That was really important to them, to be set apart as God's people. A name meant everything to them. What they named their children, their name was important. The fact that they were Jewish was important. Number two, they rely on the law. And this is not in the natural law that we observe outside that Paul is talking about with the Gentiles, nor is it any kind of government established by the people. This is God's law, the Mosaic law. And they alone, as a nation, have been entrusted with it. And number three, they brag about their relationship with God. Paul is not using a word that talks about pride, like bragging about things, like, ooh, I'm so fabulous, but boasting. And the different word is boasting. Elsewhere, Paul says in Corinthians, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So they know, number four, they know God's will. Number five, they approve of what is superior. In other words, to be able to distinguish to what really matters. Number six, they're a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark. And they would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. That comes out of Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. All right, so they knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, you claim to be this, because Isaiah was prophesying to them. And number seven, instructors of the foolish and teachers of infants. So therefore, Paul is now saying that like the Gentiles who have the natural law, that they are without excuse. That's what he goes on to say. They might have all these privileges, but basically they are without excuse. They are held more accountable because of what they know in their relationship to God. He then quotes a very common phrase at the time, and actually other historians had used it too. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So blaspheme, that's a very specific thing. It means to speak irreverently or impiously about God. It's one of those few words that are very specific to your relationship to God. And they're being accused of blaspheming God among the Gentiles. And so when I was praying about this, I started thinking about the ways that we blaspheme the name of the Lord. And before you think I'm pointing fingers, I'm not. Because I even said to Tom, I don't know, a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I said, what's my witness to my kids and to the people around me? I have to make better choices in general, always, because how I live my life and the choices I make, how I respond, my anger, my words that I choose, the way that I drive, everything I choose to do, because I have free will to choose one way or the other, everything that I choose to do either is going to honor God or blaspheme God. Because I've put the name Christian on my back. If I'm going to say I'm a follower of Christ, and I had that special relationship, right? We're heirs according to the promise. We heard all that last week. We have all the blessings that come with being in relationship to God, but are we truly honoring him with our lives? And so when I really prayed about this passage, I was like, oh my. So it comes to me first, okay? So I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing fingers in any way, shape, or form, okay? But if the shoe fits. That's what Tom just said. Because the Holy Spirit, when we talked about the Holy Spirit this morning, the Holy Spirit is what comes and lives and dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is what brings conviction. If you're ever doing something and you're getting this kind of gut reaction where you're saying, this isn't right, trust it. He is your advocate. Right, Woody? We talked about that. He had a situation where his gut was telling him, no, 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 and he did it anyway because he was hearing from other people that claimed to be Christian that it was the right thing to do. And God knocked it out. He can tell. It's an awesome story, Woody. I think about Facebook, okay? Facebook. Who uses Facebook here? Not everybody, but a good chunk of you, right? Facebook is an awesome tool, and it is also a great place for you to blaspheme the name of the Lord. What are the things that you're sharing on Facebook? Are you complaining? Is your relationship with your husband not so good and you're putting it out on Facebook? Are you having pictures of everybody sitting around a table kicking back a bunch of drinks? Now, I'm not saying that you cannot drink alcohol, okay? I'm not going to say nobody can drink alcohol. I know what the Bible says, but we don't want to be a stumbling block to people. Do we share things about being in lack? I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this month. I got to get my car fixed, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. I need a financial miracle. And you put things out there, and then, so what are we saying about Jehovah Jireh? When we, his people, he says that we will not want for bread. What are we putting out there? Do we trust that God is our provider? Is he the one that's going to fix our relationships? Or do we think that somehow in the internet, on Facebook, that the answers to our problems are there? Because they're not. And every time we do that, we blaspheme the name of the Lord. It's true. How do you drive? You know, you have the fish on the back. You're cutting people off. Honestly, telling them they're number one. Or do we represent 24/7? And you know what? I'm going to tell you, it's a hard thing to do. It's not easy to make the right decision all the time. All right? We are fallen people. We are born with a sin nature, but God gives us victory over that. We have to remember that we have the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we are constantly operating in those gifts and not in the flesh, right? Our flesh says in Christmas, like think about it, Christmas time is awesome, right? That's when everybody's like, go ahead, pull out. Bless you, right? Everybody's kind at Christmas because there's something about the season that makes us think differently. And ever wonder why it doesn't continue that way? The more you work, you know, towards the in traffic, what it looks like. I think about even just my relationship with Tom and how we have been able to grow as a husband and wife. If you knew us 10 years ago, 15 years ago, our relationship was not as strong as it is now. Even though I loved him and he loved me, I had a lot of weaknesses. I'll confess them to you. I had anger things. I did not always have self-control. And so my witness to my kids back then, not so good, right? Because I would yell. I would raise my voice. I would stomp out of the room. And none of that is attractive, nor is it a good witness to what God, the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruits of the Spirit say that I'm going to have self-control. So that maturity that I have in Christ comes with operating in those fruits of the Spirit. And that's what's great. Those kids are all learning about the fruits of the Spirit down there. Do you know that? And so they're going to be able to understand that as God works through them, they're going to display those fruits, and we are too. So we have to think about our witness. How do we witness to our kids? What are the choices that we're making? And the other part is it talks about circumcision. And I touched on this a little bit in the beginning. Do ritualistic rites, religious rites, have eternal merit? Are we performing some of these duties in hopes of getting God points? Do you know what I mean? Do we come to church because we hope to get God points? You know? Am I checking in the prayer box in the morning because I feel like God is going to approve of me more if I'm praying? Am I tithing because I want to tithe, or am I tithing because I feel somehow that's going to improve my relationship to God? Are we doing it because we have the joy of the Lord and we want to serve him and we're being transformed, or are we doing it because somehow we feel like we're meriting favor with God? And so it's a call, I think a call today to holiness. Holiness is just being set apart. It doesn't mean being perfect. We cannot be perfect. There was only one perfect, and that was Jesus. We want to live right before the Lord. We want to have a witness that speaks to the power of his resurrection and what that means in our lives, the victory that we can have. That's what I want my witness to be. I want my witness to line up. If I stand in front of you on Sunday morning and say one thing, and you don't see me doing it, I want you to hold me accountable. Pastor, you said this on Sunday, man, and I'm not seeing that fruit in your life, okay? You need to hold me accountable. And we as brothers and sisters of Christ, we need to hold one another accountable. We are here to encourage one another, to build up the body of Christ, so that our witness is stronger. I want to share in communion this morning. Communion is a wonderful time for us to gather around the table of the Lord. We remember the work of Calvary. All right, all of this only matters if we believe that Jesus Christ was born as a man, he was the eternal Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he gave his life on Calvary, that he died, was buried, and raised again from the dead, so that we can have eternal life through his work. If we don't claim that for ourselves, none of this matters. Communion is a call to remember what he did. Right before he went to the cross, he shared a meal with his disciples, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember what Christ had done. But then he says to proclaim his death until he comes again. And so as a witness, as we continue to proclaim his death until he comes again, as we witness in our communities and witness in our families and live lives that line up with our profession of faith, we proclaim that he is going to come again. That's our hope. That is our, that's what we hold fast to. Because this journey that we're here on is not the end. Amen? I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Now, he's not speaking to this church, because I don't believe that's the truth. But he was speaking to the Corinthian church. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." So what's he speaking to in that section right there? These are believers. He's like, your witness stinks. What are you doing? You're coming to share the Lord's table, and this is how you act? "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." It goes on to say, "Therefore," remember, therefore, we have to understand what it's coming after. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And we talked about that earlier. The body of the Lord is the church. It's you. And so this is a call to be unified, no divisions, a call to live a life worthy of the name Christ follower. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you made mistakes even this morning, right? God's mercies are new each and every day. He is gracious. He is faithful to forgive. So even though sometimes it might be a hard word to hear that we need to line up our stuff, honestly, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do any of it. But we need to recognize that God is willing to forgive. He doesn't want anybody to perish, right? But wants all to come to faith. And so as we walk in that, as we recognize that we need his Spirit and his power to live right, know that you are forgiven. You're forgiven of the things you've done already and the things you're going to do, because you know what? We're going to continue to make mistakes. And that's just part of the human condition. But we have a God that is greater than that is above all of that. Amen? So I'd like to just give you a minute. Let's have a moment of prayer. If there's something weighing upon your heart, you want to confess it unto the Lord this morning, I just encourage you to do so. And then we'll join around the table. Let's just take a minute in prayer. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this meal, O God. And as we come together, as we share in the bread and in the cup today, God, I pray, Lord, that we are mindful, Lord, that you had given everything for us, that your body was broken and your blood was poured out, God, for the forgiveness of our sins. But even greater yet, Lord, that it would establish a relationship that we could have for you through eternity. And so we're so grateful, Lord. May we be mindful today of all that you have done and all that you have given. In Jesus' name. Tom, would you help me? Come, people of God, for the things of God are prepared. So let us leave here today proclaiming the true gospel, making a difference. Let us be attractors. Let us be those that by our actions are drawing people to Christ. Right? That's our job, is to woo them, right? The Holy Spirit through us and through our actions and through the things that we say woos people. He's the lover of their soul. And so we just go forth to be able to be that light and be that representation, so that he can continue to do that work and draw people. Amen. The decisions we make have eternal significance for us and for them. So today we have the opportunity to repent, to turn from things, to return to God. Like I said, that sanctification process, turning away from the things that we've done and turning towards God, and then to receive all that he has for us. So I want you to think on those three things as we go forward today. To repent, return, and receive. Think you can remember those? Because you know what? Chances are tomorrow there'll be a small mistake. There'll be something that'll happen. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Repent, return, and receive. And every time you do that, you're drawing yourself closer. Every time we turn towards God, he draws us closer. He develops that relationship and makes it stronger. And more, we have less things to repent from. Amen? Can anybody testify to that happening in their life? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me pray a blessing over you before we leave today. I do want to give you opportunity, though, if you need prayer. I'm just going to wait here at the end of the service. And if you want prayer for any particular need, just come forward and we'll pray together. Amen. It's always possible that you've never had the opportunity to make a step to walk forward, to walk with Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. And so if that's something you want to do today too, please come see me. Make this your day so that you can celebrate and continue to walk in the victory that God has for you, because in his word it says that I have a hope and a future for you. And don't you want to know what that is? God's plans and purposes and how you can fulfill those and live with joy. Amen. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you would just lift your hands this morning. Sometimes it's difficult to lift our hands. Sometimes we lift our hands in praise, and sometimes we lift our hands in just surrender. And so this morning, I'm just going to encourage you to lift your hands and surrender this morning and offer those things up to the Lord that you might have been carrying today. So God, we give you thanks, Lord, that we can come to you as your children, God. That Abba Father, our Daddy in heaven, that you are there and that you hear, oh God. And there might be those things, Lord, that we've held on to, Lord. And so right now, we're just going to lift them up to you, God, as high as our hands are, that we release them unto you, oh God. Your word tells us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Too often that we are just burdened down with things of our own doing and our choices and even people around us, but that we can release them unto you, O God, and be made light. That we don't need to carry them, God, that we can lay them down before you, God, or just lift them up to you as we're doing right now, God. So we just continue to lift these things up and praise you for taking them upon you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord. Bless your people as they go. Strengthen them, encourage them. Fill them with your peace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go in peace.